was lost when you found me here. You pulled me close and held me near. And I'm a fool, but still you love. I'll be a fool for the King of Love. You gave me wings so I could fly, and gave me a song to color the sky. And all I have is all from you, and all I want is all of you. It's grace, your grace. I'm nothing without you. Your grace shines on me. There have been days when I've walked away, too much to carry, nothing left to say. Forgive me, Lord, when I'm weak and lost, for you traded heaven for a wooden cross. And all these years you've carried me, you've been my eyes when I could not see. And beauty grows in the driving rain, your oil of gladness in the times of pain. Your grace, I'm nothing without you. Your grace shines on me. Your grace, I'm nothing without you. Your grace shines on me. On me, your grace, it shines on me, shines on me, shines on me. It's your grace, shines on me, shines on me. Your grace, it shines on me, shines on me, shines on me. It's your
Thank you, Sherita. Thank you, Steve, for blessing us with that message and song. Amen. All right. Well, we've got three popcorn preachers left, three kernels in the bin here. Amen. And we started up front, and so I'm going to work my way back. Miss Bev, you didn't get a chance to pick, did you? Got a chance to hear from Steve yesterday. Did a tremendous job. Amen. And so you sit back and listen. He'll bless you once again. He's a communications major, so he's good at speaking. Amen. So we praise God for him. Amen.
This will be the first time I'm wearing this where I don't have to also fall down being one of the VBS characters. So it'll be, my knees won't hurt after this, hopefully. I don't even know how to put it on. Well, usually someone else puts it on for me because I'm in some weird costume. So, all right. All right, so if everyone could turn with me to Matthew 19, verse 16. All right, and it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbors as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, and go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus left out one of the Ten Commandments when he was speaking to this young man. If you aren't sure which one it is, I will remind you. So in Exodus 20, verse 3, you don't need to turn there, but it does say, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So Jesus knew this was the commandment that the young man was struggling with, and that's why he made a point that the young man needs to give up all of his possessions and choose to follow God. Jesus knew the young man would not be able to do it. When Pastor asked me to give my first men's meeting message, he asked if I would specifically speak on what my life has been like since getting saved. So he wanted me to talk about how I used to live versus how I live now. So the main way it's changed in my life is how my perceptions have changed for what is important and what ultimately should be first in my life. So the title of my message today is Personal Perceptions, Pre- and Post-Salvation. So today I want to challenge you to give up something in your life that you may be putting before God. So I'm going to try to be as transparent as possible today. I'm going to use lots of examples from my own life. But I want to also talk about how my life has changed after getting saved. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we can be in your house on this Sunday evening, Lord. I just thank you for everyone that was able to show up, Lord, and I just pray that you would forgive me of any sins that may prevent me from speaking this message today, Lord, and I just pray you'd be with the other two speakers as well as they get up here, and I just pray that it would be a blessing for all of us that are able to hear this, and that as we would leave this evening, that we would apply the things we've heard today throughout the rest of the week, Lord. I just thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point I'd like to talk about is personal perceptions pre-salvation. So before we get saved, we often have a desire for things of the world, and we definitely do not have a desire for God. We're very much like the young man in Matthew. We desire something else. In the young man's case, it was possessions, but for you, it could be something else. We might often think of these as idols, things that we put before God. And I did a Google search when I prepared this message to look up a list of common idols. I was surprised at how many I found in my very quick 30-second Google search, but there were quite a few. So some of the common ones were things like money, career, status, our own possessions, self, religion, success, power or influence, control, tradition, accomplishment, position, our own ideas, pleasure, material things, our own goals, and our own opinions. We know from the Ten Commandments we are not supposed to have any idols. In 1 John 2:15 and 16 it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So what is this verse telling us? Well, it's pretty clear in black and white. If we have a love for the world, then we do not have the Father in us as well, meaning that we probably aren't saved. It's not necessarily wrong to want some of these things. It becomes wrong if it's our main focus and we're no longer focused on God as our number one priority. So before I got saved, I had a really bad idol. It was not on one of the common lists of idols that people have, but I liked my idol because it got me out of so many things. I used it for tons of excuses. Nobody would ever give me a hard time about it. My parents wouldn't give me a hard time about it. My big brother wouldn't give me a hard time about it. And he gives me a hard time about a lot of things. So that should tell you what kind of idol it was. Pastor wouldn't give me a hard time about it. And so that's why I like to use it. It literally got me out of everything. My idol was my desire for my education. And I thought that was interesting about Carmen's devotion that she gave, or testimony she gave tonight, because it really connects with the idol that I had. So my idol was my desire for my education. My education was my idol because I was putting it before God. I wanted to be so good at school and get my degree that I put it before everything else. So for example, when I first moved to Tucson, I started my PhD program. It was really hard. Doesn't seem nearly as hard reflecting on it now compared to how things are now. But it was tough, and I was taking these classes, and specifically, I had this mass communication theory class, and I'm not going to go into any theories today like I did yesterday, so I'll spare you from that. But every Sunday at noon, we had discussion questions due, and those discussion questions had to be based on the readings that we had to have read for that upcoming week. And I understood why the questions were due on Sunday, the class was on Monday, and the teacher needed adequate amounts of time to be able to prepare for that week based on the questions we had come up with. So it was only fair for her to get about 24 hours before class to prepare the things that we were going to talk about. But I used the Sunday due date as my excuse to not come to church. So I used it as my excuse basically to get out of everything. I would stay up late doing my homework. I would then skip Sunday school because I was tired. I would often skip church. I know all of you know you were here. I wasn't showing up very often. And then even if I did make it to church, you know, I would leave and shake hands with pastor, and he would ask, well, are you going to come back tonight? And I'd say, well, I've got a lot of homework, so probably not. And I'd probably go home and sleep for 5 hours or something and then not come back to church. But I would always have some sort of version like that where I was really busy. And every week, I continued to use my education and my classes as my excuse not to come to church. So in other words, I was putting my education before God. And what does it say in Deuteronomy? We should not have anything before God. So even though I wasn't saved yet, I still knew what I was doing was wrong, because I grew up in a Christian home with saved parents, I knew the gospel, and I was constantly being convicted, yet I continued to put my desires before God. This was my personal perception pre-salvation, and I did what I wanted to do, and ultimately I went to church when it was convenient for me. I was like the young man we read about in Matthew 19. I knew the word, I knew the commandments, but I was not willing to follow them. Potentially you might have been like the young man in Matthew 19 as well. Before you got saved, you put something else before God. But, and this is a good but, thankfully, on May 19th, 2013, Pastor White was there. I got saved and my personal perception changed, which leads me to my second point of I'd like to talk about our personal perceptions that we should have post-salvation. So basically, once we get saved, our lives should change, and my life changed as well. And the things that were the most important to me were no longer the most important. So they may still be important. My education is still really important to me, but it's no longer the most important. Serving and honoring God is what is most important. So if you want to turn with me to Ezekiel 36, we'll be in verse 25. And it says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So when I think about my own personal growth, I can't think of a better verse that embodies my life and how it's changed since I got saved. Yes, I still make mistakes, but God is ultimately now the most important thing in my life. For example, I took another class in fall of 2013 where I once again had homework due on Sundays. This time it was due on Sundays at 5 p.m. instead of Sundays at noon, but it was still due on Sundays. But this time my perception was different. And so even though I had homework that was due on Sundays, I still came to Sunday school, I still came to regular service, I still came to night church, and I even had to come an hour early because choir meets at 8:30. And there would often be times that I would be up until 4 in the morning doing my homework, but I still came at 8:30 every time. There'd actually be times where I would get no sleep, I wouldn't even go to bed, but I would still come. And the reason why I would is because God was the first thing in my life. And in Sundays, I desired to be in his house. And almost every Sunday, Tamara Hall would tell me, "You look really tired." And it would be because I would say, "I am really tired." But I would still come to church and be happy to be here. So unlike the young man in Matthew 19, the things that were important to me had changed. They were now second in my life. So that was my new perception post-salvation. My education had to take second place. And you may have been the same. Once you got saved, God became the most important thing in your life. But my question is God always the most important thing in your life? And so this leads me to my final point and my challenge for you this evening. Is your own personal perception one of pursuing God's will? Or do you still pursue things that sometimes come before God? If I'm honest with myself, and if you're honest with yourself, there are probably times when God is not the first thing in our lives. So ultimately, are you like the young man in Matthew that wouldn't give up whatever those possessions or whatever your idol may be that you might be putting before God? Or do you ultimately want to follow Jesus? Whenever I struggle with trying to give up something, and I'll tell you that's often, trying to be as honest here as I can, I try to remember the sacrifice that was made for me, and I try to use that as a comparison. So in Romans 8:32, it says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So right there, and in many other places in the Bible, it tells us exactly what was given to us so that we could have salvation. Jesus left heaven, he came to earth, he was put on a cross, he was separated from God, and he did all of that for me and for you. The things that we're asked to give up are so trivial in comparison. One of my favorite hymns really sums it up perfectly, and it goes something like this. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen. So today, my challenge for you is this. Examine your own life. Think about the things God would have you give up. And what personal perceptions are you still holding on to that you're not putting before, or that you are putting before God? We should be willing to give up whatever it is, whatever that might be coming before God. Don't be like the young man in Matthew 19. Give it up and follow God. All right.
Amen. Well, praise God. Well, I tell you, next time Brother Steve gets a chance to come up, you're in for a blessing because he's got the sequel to that that he gave the men yesterday. Men, don't tell your wives anything, amen. But he's got the sequel to that message that he gave us yesterday, challenged our hearts and encouraged our souls. So praise God. Only saved a short amount of time. He's got a lot of biblical knowledge built up. Now he's putting it all in practice now. And we praise God for that. And when I first approached Steve about doing something, he said, "Well, what should I do?" I said, talk about your own life, amen, what God did for you. And he said, oh, that'd be pretty easy. I can do that, amen. So we praise God for him. Well, we're going to go on this side next. Let's see. Tamara, did you get a chance to pick Tamara? Let's get you, amen.
Chronicles chapter 24. I'll let you turn there while I'm getting wired up. Appreciate it, brother.
Yeah.
Let's see if I can wrap this up a little bit here. There's crocodiles underneath here if I trap door the whole nine yards, right? Amen, yeah. Crocodiles and all that sort of thing. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 24. I appreciate that message and song Stephen and his mom sang. It's always a blessing to see a son and his mom singing. My mom and I sang many, many, many songs together, and Charmaine, her mom, many others, they can appreciate that. And so what a blessing to see that, and what a blessing to have them here with us tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, I'm going to talk to you about Joash, and I'm going to talk to you about one other guy by the name of Josiah, two kings that were men who became kings over their ruling area, Judah, Jerusalem area. At a very, very young age. Joash, in the verse 1 of chapter 24, says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter, howbeit the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, have broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And then it goes on and talks about the repair of the house of God and so on and so forth. Now let's jump down to verse 14. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days. I want you to notice this, all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David, among the kings, because he had done good in Israel both toward God and toward his house. And then it goes on and talks about some things going on after the death of Jehoiada. Now I want us to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34, just 10 chapters away. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and this is talking about Josiah. Amen. Josiah was 1 year older than Joash. Okay, not much of a difference. Yes, sir. I sure will. Like that? Test 1, 2, test. Here we go.
Power.
All right. We're on. All right. Thank you, Brother Shane. Appreciate that. But Joe and I don't know anything about electronics. So Shane has to fill us in. All right. Thank you, brother. All right. Let's see. Chapter 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old, 1 year difference, when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Now, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign.
and talked about his mom, and then talked about Jehoiada. Talked about Jehoiada because Jehoiada was the one that helped to preserve Joash's life from King or Queen Athaliah. Queen Athaliah was Joash's mother. She tried to kill Joash when he was a baby so that she could take over the throne. She was a wicked, wicked woman. Any person who is willing to kill their own child to gain control of anything or to kill their own child for any reason, there's major problems there right off the bat. But anyway, Joash, he got counsel from Jehoiada. Jehoiada was the priest that helped to protect Joash and bring Joash to the throne. He was the rightful heir, and he was the one that God was going to use to control that country. But I want us to think about something very quickly. The Bible talks about the fact that in 2 Chronicles 24, and Joash did, in verse 2, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada took for him a wife. And then after that, verse 4, came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. Okay? And then at the bottom there in verse 14, it says, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. If you look at Josiah, it's a little different. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 1 and 30 years. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Same thing there. And walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. From the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Now, it doesn't say anything about an advisor here. It doesn't say anything about a Jehoiada. It doesn't say anything about the priests. It doesn't say anything about a counselor. Nothing. I believe Josiah went after God with his whole heart on his own. I believe that he went after the God of David, his father. The Bible says, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. In his 8th year, he began to seek God. In the 12th year, he began to purge Jerusalem of all of the wicked idols that were in there. I want to talk to you about 3 different things that's going on here with these 2 men, but first let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to preach your word. I pray that you would just deliver the message that you would have for these folks. I thank you so much for Stephen's message and what a blessing it is. And Lord, I pray that you would just help me to teach that which you would have me to say. Lord, hide me behind the cross, for I cannot do this, but it would be you and you alone. In thy name we pray. Amen. 3 things I want to talk about Josiah and Joash. 4 things, rather. 1 was immediately they attended to the house of God. I want to tell you something. If you're going to do anything in your life worth doing, you're going to do it based out of the local church. You're going to do it based out of the fact that you are attending the service of God in the house of God. Now, in this particular case, the house of God had laid waste for a period of time, and so these 2 young men were helping to build it back up. And I want to tell you something, that any church that is worth its salt is going to have hard times, and we would be wise to do everything we can to build it up. Amen. In every way that we can. Joash, he went after and started to to repair the house of God, and so did Josiah. Josiah read the Word of God. We're going to see that here in just a few moments. Let's go to verse 4 of chapter 34 there. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. This is in Josiah's presence. And the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. So basically, he got rid of all of the idols in that area hardcore. I mean, he went after them. He went after them with a vengeance. He went after them with a vicious fury. Okay? I mean, look at this. They ground them into dust. Okay? He could have just pushed them over, broken them up, and said, okay, that's cool, let's go. No, they ground them into dust. He wanted to get rid of them. He wanted nobody to be putting them back together. He didn't want pieces of them left so that people could go back and start worshiping them. He wanted them gone, nothing left. And I want to tell you something. When God changes your life and when God does something in your life, it would be prudent for you to get rid of everything in your life that was there before that kept you from getting to God in the first place.
Amen.
Because if you don't, I can guarantee you that the chances of you going back are very high. It's just like what Steve was talking about here just a moment ago. Now, verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, so he's 18 years of age right now, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Japhon the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah the governor of the city and Joah the son of Jehoahaz the recorder to repair the house of the Lord his God. Again, so we're here in this passage talking about attending to the house of God. Now, I want us to see in verse, let's see, for sake of time, let's look in 15, excuse me. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And then verse 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, go inquire the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Then they went to the prophetess, and they talked to her, Huldah, the prophetess. Now, I want to tell you something, just as a side note, this is totally free. Anytime a nation has a woman, no offense, ladies, but anytime a nation has a woman as their main spiritual guide, that nation is way down as far as being close to God, okay? Because God has made it very clear that women are not to take that office. Women are not to be taking the place of authority in front of men, which tells me there wasn't a man. There wasn't one man who would stand up and actually proclaim the word of the Lord at this point. And so a woman had to do it. And I want to tell you something, any nation there where that is the case, it's pitiful. It's pitiful for that nation, and they ought to look out. But she still was the prophetess, and she answered in verse 23, she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense and so on. Verse 26, and as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire the Lord, so shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and basically before all the judgment takes place, you will pass away and come to heaven with me. Now I want us to look at verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He said, hey, all the top men of my dominion, get up here. I want to talk to you about something. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, kids, parents, everybody. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king, not one of his servants, not the priest, the king himself stood in his place. He's 18 years of age here. Stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. The inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries and so on. These men attended to the house of God. Josiah, difference here, Josiah read the word of God. Joash didn't. Joash didn't read the word of God. You know why? Because it wasn't his God. It was Jehoiada's God.
Yes, sir.
But it wasn't his God. He did not make the God of Jehoiada his own God. All right? Josiah made the God of Israel his own God. And he read the word of his own God. And he sought after his own God with all of his heart at 8 years of age. I mean, come on, that's a challenge. Hello, 8 years of age. We aren't even expecting kids at 8 years of age to do much of anything. Say nothing about order a kingdom and bring an entire kingdom back to the Lord. And then at 12, I believe it was 12 years of age. Let's see, eighth year of his reign, he's young and so on. I believe it was at 12 years of age he was seeking after God. 18 years of age, he read in the audience of all the people. He didn't have anybody else do it. He said, hey, if I'm the leader, I'm the one that's doing it. And you'll notice he brought every single one of his rulers, every single one of his leaders right there in his midst. And he said, hey, this is how we're going to do it. This is how it's going to go in this country from here on. This is what I have heard from God. And I'm telling you right now, unless you want the wrath of God to come on you, you better be rending your clothes just like I did. You better be humbling yourself just like I did. And we better be repenting and we better be turning to the God of Jehovah instead of the idols that were here previously. And he showed them accurately by grinding these idols into dust and by completely pulverizing the abominations that were in that kingdom at that time in front of the people. He did this in public, people. He did this in public. He desecrated these idols. He said, yeah, this is over. This is done. We're done with this garbage. And we are turning to Jehovah. And he read that in the ears of all the people. And then he caused them to stand to it.
Amen.
He said, this is how it's going to be. And this is how you will be. And that's how it is. I want to tell you something. There was a difference between these two men. They both started out young. They both had good, solid advice. They both had counselors. Josiah read the word of God. Josiah obeyed the counsel of God. Joash obeyed the counsel of God, but as long as the counsel of God was there. When it left, he quit obeying the God of Israel. And then they both destroyed the abominations of God. I want to tell you something. The pastor was talking about this morning. He said that sin, when it happens, is against God himself. And he said that Joseph ran without his coat. Joseph understood there was an abomination in his midst.
Yes, sir.
And if he didn't run, and if he didn't flip that coat out and take off, that abomination could become part of him. Just the very word abomination means disgusting, sickening, and deplorable. Something that you would detest. A dirty diaper. Something of that nature that, you know, the very sight of it just makes you want to hurl. Okay? That's what this was. Okay? That's what this was. All right? Now you're laughing because it's true, but I'm telling you right now, that's what the idols were to this young man. And that is what they need to be to us. Joseph ran from the abomination. You see, they attended the house of God. Josiah read the word of God. Josiah and Joash obeyed the counsel of God. They got clean.
Amen.
And then they destroyed the abominations of God to stay clean. You look at Joash. Joash, and I don't have time to go into the whole thing, but Joash did not allow God to captivate his heart. Sure, he repaired the house of God, but it wasn't a big deal. It wasn't something that gripped his life. And later on, you'll see the evidence of that because when Jehoiada died, Joash started serving idols almost immediately. And immediately following that, God sent prophets, and one of them was the son of Jehoiada, the son of the man that advised him since he was 7 years of age. and took care of him and watched over his kingdom. And guess what? When that son stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord, and you are wrong, and thou art the man," as it were, Joash had him killed. Now, I want to tell you something. That's not allowing God to come in here. That's just allowing God to be out there. And, you know, a God out there, sure, we'll go to church. Sure, we'll, you know, pay him reverence. And sure, we'll throw our money in the offering plate. But the God out there isn't going to pack us in here. But when the God out there becomes the God in here, I guarantee you it's going to impact what you do. You'll be in the house of God. You'll be reading the Word of God. You'll be getting rid of the abominations of God. And you'll be obeying the counsel of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. I pray that you would be with Derek as he preaches now. I pray that you would fill him with your Spirit, Lord. Help us all to get rid of the abominations of God in our lives and help us to turn to thee with our whole hearts, just like Josiah did, and take a lesson from this young man. In thy name, amen.
Amen. Good preaching and good teaching. Amen. That's something. One had it read to him, and the other one read it. Amen. Amen. Big difference when you have it read or when you read it. Amen. It makes a huge difference. Amen. Let's get back on this side. Miss Hamlin, you didn't get a chance to pick, did you? Let me give you one of these. That's an empty cup. You don't want that one.
Man. I'm one of six. And ever since I was a young kid, I've always wanted to be first. And I mean, I don't care what it is, you know, and because, you know, when you third or fourth, you see what the other kid's getting, you know. It's like, hold on, let me. Well, there you go. And at the academy and everything, I had to be first. When it comes to OC spray, everything, I want to be first. I don't want to hear about it. This was torture. This was torture. And I'm thinking, man, maybe I should look at this thing. My name might not even be up here. Please, let's get your Bibles. Let's go to Proverbs 27:7. Proverbs 27:7, please. Just go ahead and get started off in prayer. My Father, I thank you so much for being a great God. I thank you for being who you are. Lord, you're holy, you're righteous. Lord, I just don't even feel worthy to even be here. I just pray that you please forgive me for any sin that might hinder, Lord, my utterance. I pray, Lord, that you fill me with your Spirit. I pray that this message is a blessing to one person. It was a blessing for me. Thank you for being such a great God. Thank you for this church. Thank you for every man. Thank you, Lord, just for your word as well, Lord. And thank you for Sundays, Lord. Thank you for the Scots being here. What a blessing it was to see them, Lord. Please help me. I need it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Proverbs 27:7. Okay, guys, what's the first thing you guys think of when I say Thanksgiving? What was this? Football? No, sir. Let's stick to food. Let's stick to food. So food, right? Food. How many of us, when it comes to the food and Thanksgiving, how many of us eat before the dinner is served? How many of us do that? How many of us get full before dinner is served? You know, I asked that question during the men's meeting, and every man raised their hand. Mess almost messed up the whole devotion. But normal people don't eat to get full before Thanksgiving. Why? Because in essence, when we get full, we're done eating. How many of us make it a point to show at the dinner table, we're ready to get full, we're ready to chow down, let's eat. Not the same amount of hands. All of us, right? And rightly so. Tonight, I would like to talk to you guys about the mindset of the full soul. The mindset of the full soul. Proverbs 27:7. The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. The mindset of the full soul. The verse states that the full soul loatheth. The idea behind full is to have had enough, or tramples a honeycomb. Just some thought-provoking questions to begin. Please don't answer these questions out loud. When was the last time a decision was made by you for God? A decision that came due to a conviction that came after the preaching or reading of God's word. What was the last decision you made at the altar? Have you ever made a decision at the altar? Do you remember last Sunday's sermon? I'm sure we all do, Ms. Nora. That kind of messed me up too. What is your Sunday morning routine? The routine before coming to the house of God. Why do you look forward to coming to church? When was the last time you got excited about being able to worship God? What part of the service do you look most forward to? The singing? The snack time? The offering? The end? Do you thirst after God? Do you seek after his righteousness? Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you leave church full? Do you come to church full? Are you full now? I pray that these questions at least made you think. We know the answer to all of these questions in our hearts. The full soul loatheth a honeycomb. Proverbs 27:7. The full soul loatheth a honeycomb. The full soul comes to church but is not looking forward to worshiping God. The full soul comes to church largely due to routine, ritual, or maybe they feel like they need a blessing. Being a blessing is the furthest thing from the full soul's mind. The full soul comes to church full, and while in church and the preaching and the teaching of the word of God is coming for, just like me, at Thanksgiving dinner table, when I'm done, I'll say, I'm full. I'm done. That statement means that I don't have room for more. Unless it's my wife's cupcakes or Mrs. Bruner's cakes. Amen. I had some of that yesterday, and I will make room for that regardless of where. But I can't eat anymore. I don't want to eat anymore. Why? Because I'm full. I can't be enticed to continue eating. The full soul comes to church filled already. What is this soul full of? The full soul shows up to the house of God full of bitterness, gossip, pride, bad influences, problems at work, whether or not the team's going to win, how are you going to pay this bill? Basically, we're talking about carnality. The full soul does not make decisions for God. They come to church simply because they haven't been to church in a while. The full soul is all about themselves. Not their fellow man, especially not God. The full soul sometimes are even obeying God's words in regards to not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But these carnal thoughts flooding in their hearts, they have the full soul coming to a Christ-honoring, New Testament, Spirit-filled, blow-up-ball, sanctified church and leaving the same way. Now, I want to talk to you guys about the mindset of an empty soul. We know all about the full soul. Mindset of an empty soul. Proverbs 30:8-9. Proverbs 30:8-9. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be what? And deny thee. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. The writer is asking to keep asking God to keep him from getting full, because once he gets full, he'll deny God. He'll deny thee and say, who is God? The Bible states in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. But how many believe that if we show up at the dinner table full, we're not going to eat? And if we don't eat, we're not going to grow. That's cause and effect. No eat, no grow. So it's imperative to us that when we come to hear from God, or when we come to sing or take part in the worship service, it's imperative that our hearts are not full. Not full of deceit, anger, lust, adultery, but according to Galatians 5:22, be filled in our hearts with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. One of the sermons that I've heard that helped me a lot in my walk with God was a sermon which Pastor Dawson preached about crucifying the flesh. I learned more and more think of myself as less and less, and walk in the Spirit daily. I'm not just going to point out problems to you guys. I'm going to give you guys some advice. Few practical steps that I learned from watching Pastor Dawson and watching Pastor White. Because if you notice, there's a lot of things that Pastor do after church he don't do before church. You don't see him conversating with everybody. And Pastor White, just spent just a little bit of time with him, I see that he prays a lot.
Yes, he does.
And it's just, in my opinion, I don't think he do a lot without praying.
Yeah, that's right.
I need to pray more, you know. So I've compiled a list of steps from watching them and reading that my family uses in order to get ready to empty ourselves before we come to church. So if you guys are taking notes, practical steps in emptying yourself and developing a hungry soul before church. Number one, I'll probably lose count. First one, okay, get ready the night before. Gas up, iron, set our items before church so there's no panic or rushing in the morning. Two, prepare your hearts for divine disruptions. They are going to happen. Last Sunday, I had to iron, three or four pair of pants for Terrell. They got, every time he come down, it seemed like the pants got shorter and shorter. I told him, anything after a size 13, he got to pay for. But you know what? That disruption could have prevented us from being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Don't get upset. Thank God for divine disruptions. But I'm not going to sit here and tell you that it's easy, okay? That's not easy to do. Okay, the day of. Upon waking up, pray. Talk to God first. Second, read God's word. Psalms or Proverbs to prepare your hearts to worship God. They're a blessing in my heart. Third, limit anything that would distract you from your focus on worshiping God. Examples, TV, newspaper, Facebook. those things, they're going to be negative anyway. So saturate your soul with God's words. Christ-honoring music while getting ready. Does my heart good when I hear the kids singing praises to God as they're getting ready? Layla, veins everywhere while she's singing. Okay, I love it. Me and Pastor White, we talk about that all the time. Okay, I don't know, fifth? Sixth, thank you. Everyone know your tasks and accomplish your task. Everyone is a part of the team. Seven, pray as a family before putting the car in reverse. Miss Jenny, right? Empty us, just some things to pray while you pray. Empty us of self. Prepare the hearts of the people for worship. Pray for the preachers, his family, the visitors, the unsaved. Pray for our safety. And at times when we're running late, and which is a lot, and I decide to pray on the way to church. And all of a sudden, the kid, Dad, Daddy, pray, Daddy. The kid's yelling at me, and it startles me. I just slam on the brakes, and it scares me. But But you know what? It's a blessing that it startles them that here I am taking off without praying. So I thank God for that. Also, on the way to church, what we like to do, read a chapter of Psalms in the car as a family. And we like Psalm 100. It's a psalm of praise. It's Terrell's favorite. Layla, we didn't have to do that today because Layla has Psalm 121 memorized. And that's the fastest I've ever heard her talk, period. I mean, she got it. And they just basically read Psalms to everybody. You know, just basically getting everybody ready. Lastly, instruct the kids, hey, no toys, no horse playing before church. We want them to understand that the crux of the matter, the reason why we are here, is to worship Christ. The beautiful thing about it all, the Christ-honoring music playing, the praying, the reading Psalms, is that everybody is involved, from the littlest all the way to me. And the tasks are preparing everybody's hearts and getting ready to worship God. From like I said, from Layla all the way to where I'm at. Above all, walk in the Spirit daily. Pray, read the Bible, do what it says. Shine your light at home daily. So when Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night arrives, getting a hold of God and emptying ourselves isn't foreign, because we've been fellowshipping with God and emptying ourselves all week. In closing, remember that the full soul loatheth or tramples a honeycomb. How many times when pastor's preaching, that word of God seems is so heavy. Ugh, conviction. How many times? Plenty times, right? But the Bible says that the hungry soul, every bitter or great thing, that preaching, it'll be sweet. So let us empty ourselves and have the mindset of the empty soul, because when we're empty, we're hungry. When we're hungry, every bitter or everything will be sweet. Let us pray. My Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for this message. I pray that it's a blessing, Lord. It was truly a blessing to my soul. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord. And I just praise you, Lord, for safety. I praise you to be able to just even be here. Lord, I don't take it for granted. I don't take just even talking to my children about your word lightly. Lord, it's so great, and it's the power of God to save, and I do praise you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.